So, how precious our God is. How kind in answering our prayers. I've titled this sermon, How to Let Go of Anger. And it made me think of when my wife and I first got married, when we would have our differences. And there would be times she would become upset with me, but overall she was pretty good. But there was something that she would sometimes do that struck me as a bit obvious, strange. And that is, she would get up, go in the kitchen and get those yellow latex gloves, and then she'd go in the bathroom and start cleaning the toilet. And you could really hear her sometimes scrubbing away. And one time she came out, and I said, "Honey, does that help you get your frustration out?" And she says, "It does, especially when I use your toothbrush." And of course, I need to be sure to tell you that was just a joke. I might next week have to go from preaching a sermon, how to let go of your anger, to making sure how to prevent it to begin with. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us, Father, to allow you to do the work that you desire. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would do a special work and that you would be able to cut through all the areas of our life that need to be brought into submission. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, nowadays, if you either watch television or you read the paper, there are two things that you can't help but notice. And one of those things is there is an awful lot of pain in this world. And secondly, there are an awful lot of people who do not know how to deal with that pain. And we also know that this is happening because counselors, psychiatrists, and ministers are being called on in great numbers. And if this anger isn't dealt with appropriately, anger can erupt into another form, where if it gets out of control, it can begin to erupt even into rage. And when anger is not brought under control, it can be devastating. The results can be catastrophic. Consequences of anger are sometimes seen in domestic violence, where one spouse may strike another, and if not strike the spouse, verbally beat them down to the point where they're just completely brokenhearted. Anger is sometimes seen or has even been titled as road rage. And now we've been hearing more and more about work situations where we can probably come up with a new title called work rage. And just this past September, I'm sure some of you can remember, up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, there was this gentleman who found out that he was being fired, and later that day came back to the workplace and ended up killing 5 people. One of them being the founder of the company and another being the UPS man. Some years back, there was a man named Mark Barton who had lost a lot of money in the stock market and lost it. And out of rage, he ended up killing 8 people, including some family members. And then this past fall, I'm sure many of you can remember the incident that took place in Brookfield, Wisconsin, where a husband walked into a salon and ended up shooting his wife and then killing several other co-workers. From the beginning of time, rage or anger has been a problem with mankind. You may remember the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain, out of jealousy, ends up killing his own brother, Abel. It is estimated that as much as 20% of the American population has a serious problem with anger. And if that's true, that is a huge number of people. Some years ago, according to a Gallup poll, there was a poll that was sponsored by a company titled Marlin Company. And in that poll, for every 6 employees, one had admitted to being angry enough to wanting to strike a coworker. A friend of mine shared with me how an incident that took place at work where one of the coworkers had threatened to physically harm him. And there are a lot of things in this life that we have to contend with that can cause us to become extremely angry, such as being told that your job is secure and then shortly afterwards to find yourself laid off. Sometimes it's that eternal feeling of frustration where you're trying to constantly get ahead, but there seems to be something in life that sets you back. You may be working hard at work, hoping for that promotion, only to find out that you've been passed over either because of nepotism or favoritism. I remember once working at a job where my supervisor had given credit to some other coworker for something that I did. And the only reason why I found out about it was because the other coworkers found out, and of course, there was a lot of fallout because of it. What do we do when these kinds of things happen? Sometimes it has to do perhaps with rumors, people saying things behind our back to purposely slander us. Or how about rejection, such as being dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or worse yet, perhaps by being abandoned by a spouse because they've left you for someone else. On top of that, he or she may be trying to get not only the house, but as much of the liquid assets that you own together. And so much that if they get their way, you may end up with next to nothing. In those instances, it's difficult not to become angry, not to become embittered to the point where you yourself begin to find yourself being filled with rage. What do you do? We know our first obligation, of course, to Christ is forgiveness. But often, Christians have also interpreted that to mean that we are to never take action, and that is not true. There are times in which forgiveness can be offered, but there still needs to be action taken against a wrong that has been done. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you, on the back of your bulletin, please write this point down. Sometimes action needs to be taken, not because it's a question of forgiveness, but of prevention. And I'd like to repeat that. Sometimes action needs to be taken, not because it's a question of forgiveness on our part, but of prevention. There have been times when the Christian has been guilted into taking no action. And I mean guilted to the point where something serious has taken place and they are standing back, especially if it involves sexual abuse, whether it be themselves or someone else. There are times where, although we may forgive, we have to take action and report it for the purpose of prevention so it does not happen again. If we don't report it, then what we call forgiveness can sometimes end up being a tool in the hand of the devil, or where even the Christian ends up being the tool through which the devil can accomplish a work, where now things like sexual abuse can begin to happen again and again and again. We have to be discerning. It is one thing when we take action against a wrong that's been done strictly out of revenge or, say, a vendetta. In such cases, that is sin. Versus when it is done for the express purpose of prevention and protection. Second point, it is not always wrong to be angry. There are some Christians who end up with a false spirituality, and I'm sure you've met some of them, where they never seem to become angry over anything. Jesus Christ, one time in the temple, had asked, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And there was no response, and he became angry as he looked around. I'm sure some of you can remember another time when he's in the synagogue and he tells those there, "You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves." And in anger, he went around and he grabbed those tables and he flipped them over. Just imagine in your mind's eye some of those people having to jump to their feet as they heard their coins rolling out of the synagogue and down the stairs. There are times in which it is right for us to be able to express how we feel, but we need to be careful how we do it. Ephesians chapter 4:26 says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And that's the key to anger. There are times when it's okay to be angry because an injustice has taken place, for us to be upset. It is a normal reaction. In fact, I would say if someone never found themselves becoming angry, I would become worried that there's some kind of unhealthy either mental balance or emotional balance not living or existing within that person. I would greatly fear that they don't have an understanding correctly in their heart that there is such a thing as righteous indignation. The danger of anger that we need to watch out for is when we allow it to control our hearts so that we no longer bring captive every thought, and then, because of that, do not bring every action in submission to Christ. There is the challenge that comes with anger. Satan knows that if he can captivate our hearts to focus on the pain long enough, that is when he'll be able to have opportunity to take advantage of us. He will then be able to get our hearts hard towards God. He will then be able to destroy our relationship with God. It can stop you from growing in Christ. It can destroy your relationship to Christ, and it can even cause you to fall away from Christ. And many have. Satan knows if he can bring our thoughts to concentrate on the wrong that others have done us, he can then have a chance to make us a slave to sin. And that will cause even more pain. To do things that we wish we had never done. To say things that we wish that we had never said. And as that progresses, it can cause us not only to hate what they've done to us, but it can cause us to hate them. And with enough time, if we do not bring it under control, it can cause us to hate ourselves as we do things that we wish we had never done. The devil wants you to focus on your pain. He wants you to lose sight of the pain that Christ suffered for you and your sin. For he knows if he can get you to do that, then you'll never let go of your pain. And that you will, with time, fall out of love with the Savior. He knows that if he can get you to focus on your pain instead of God's love that was poured out on a cross called Calvary for you, that is when he can begin to imprison you in a cell that's called depression, in a cell that involves misery, in a cell that involves hatred. It's during these moments where he has the most potential to make you stray away from God. And those times we need to review God's word, such as what it says in Colossians 3:13, where it says, we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. If you are angry about something, don't let him, as in Satan, trick you into focusing solely on your pain. If he can, that pain will harden your heart. He'll whisper in your ear, see, Christ doesn't care for you because if he did, you wouldn't be hurting. When the truth is, all along, you could have been released from that pain that you've been locked into had you not just looked at your pain. If you had not been tricked into taking your eyes off of the cross where Christ was crucified because of the pain he was willing to bear for your sin, you would have found it much easier to let go, and will if you do. We have to be wise to his devices. We have to be wise to his snares. He is crafty. He is subtle. He knows how to make us lose sight of his sacrifice and love poured out on a cross for our sin. For he knows the more you look at the love that Christ demonstrated for you, the easier it will be for you to forgive those who are doing you wrong. And with it, have the ability to let go. And with that, have the anger begin to dissipate. If you find that you're wrestling with some anger in regards to some kind of wrong that someone has done for you, I'd like to make a suggestion. There's that movie called The Passion. I believe it was put together by Mel Gibson. And take time to review where Jesus was beaten, where Jesus was crucified. And as you review that, say to yourself, it was for my sin. And you will find that it will help you be able to let go. What else can we do if we're trying to overcome pain and anger? Well, even the world knows that one of the things that you can do is begin to sing. There's a song by Neil Diamond, and it's titled Song Sung Blue. Listen to these words. Song sung blue, everybody knows one. Me and you are subject to the blues every now and then. When you take the blues and make a song of them, you sing them out again. Song sung blue, weeping like a willow. Song sung blue, sleeping on my pillow. However, funny thing, but you can sing it with a cry in your voice, and before you know it, you start to feel good, and you simply have no choice. There is something about singing that's very therapeutic, very soothing, very medicinal to the soul. If this works for the lost, how much more this becomes true for those of us who are involved in the worship of Jesus Christ. Quick example, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, and quick background. Paul and Silas have been severely beaten for sharing the gospel. From a human perspective, it would be easy for one to say, Lord, look at what I'm doing in your service, and look at what is happening to me. But instead of letting that take control of their hearts, instead, starting with verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and all of their chains fell off. And in the same way, it is true. There is something about the worship of God that causes those chains that are wrapped around our heart when we worship Him, where they begin to fall off one by one. That's one of the benefits, as in the unforeseen benefits, the, so to speak, unanticipated blessings that comes and falls upon those who come to church on Sunday morning and worship God. During the week, you may have some emotional things that are building up inside of you because of work or perhaps something that is even family related. Then later you go to church, and as you worship, without even realizing it, these things that are weighing you down just begin to fall off. The things that were building anxiety, the things that were creating tension inside of you, begin to become released from your heart, and you begin to find yourself free. It's one of the reasons why when you leave church afterwards, you feel good. There are some Christians who do not go to church, and they can't seem to figure out why is it their Christian walk seems to be one of bondage. Why is it they can't seem to find themselves free from those things in the world that just keeps to seeming to bind them, and it's inhibiting their Christian testimony and inhibiting their ability to be Christ to a lost world? They cannot seem to become free from a negative spirit that just seems to slowly, with time, dominate their spirit. And one of the reasons why is because they have not entered corporately with God's people and God's house to worship, where those chains begin to fall off. I'm truly convinced, absolutely convinced, that the therapy the world often chases after, we as Christians receive free of charge just in the worship of God. I'll share with you something personal. There have been times where I've been broken, really, really broken. And I will come into the sanctuary and I'll just fall on my face before God and I'll just start worshiping Him and worshiping Him and worshiping Him. Sometimes it can be something as simple as sing hallelujah, you know? Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. It's about make me cry just to think about it. To the Lord. There is something very freeing. There is something about worshiping God that allows one to let go. Worshiping literally gives men and women healing to the inside of their heart. I really believe worship is meant to be, in some ways, God's escape valve for us from those pent-up emotions that otherwise would have dragged us down into that pit, and sometimes literally that pit of hell. 3, how else do you let go of anger? By reviewing God's promises. When I first started this sermon, one of the scenarios I laid out was such as when a spouse leaves us after we've been faithful for years. There's a wonderful Christian woman that I personally know. Her name's Janine. Faithful woman who suddenly, after 20 years of marriage, found that her husband had left her for another woman. The rejection was painful. The realization that you're no longer wanted, no longer loved, devastating. Here is a woman who had given 100% of herself in this marriage. I'm sure she spent many a night, like the song, weeping on her pillow. In addition to this, while she was striving to work through this, she found that she had cancer. So now she has to fight for her life as well as bear with the ill effects that naturally come with chemotherapy. And during that time, when she would have to show up in divorce court, although physically weak, although physically drained, although having to wear a wig because she had lost all of her hair and her eyebrows, and her eyelashes, she had to somehow hold her composure as she was facing and battling her soon-to-be ex-husband. She also found that during this time, she had to find some way to now financially support herself. She said, she felt as if anyone would have just touched her, that she would have just shattered like porcelain. If ever there was a reason for someone to be embroiled in bitterness, you would think it would have been in this situation with this woman. If ever there was a time in which she could begin to doubt that God loved her or cared for her, you would think it would be at this moment. But she never did. And after hearing all of this, I had to ask her, Janine, how did you cope with all of this? And she said that she turned to the Scriptures. She ended up reading Psalms 3 times. And as many of you know, that's where David shares his pains and yet how the Lord delivered him out of all of them. She read Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and to give you a future." She shared with me how people in the church were praying for her, especially for her court situation. In fact, even while I was talking to her, there was someone in the garage from the church who was putting on a new fuel pump in her car for her. And this is how we as a church can help people from feeling embittered in some of their circumstances by making sure we're there to support them. She shared how God answered prayer after prayer after prayer, plus other things that she didn't necessarily attribute to prayer, but just the fact that God watches over for us, even at times without our even asking, still providing the things that we need. One of the things that she received was a super discount on an airfare that allowed her to be able to fly home where she could get some emotional support. 5 cents to the mile. Imagine 1,000 miles only costing you $50. In addition to the love that she was receiving from many of the church members and God answering prayer, there was still something else that was causing her to endure. And when she said this, it was one of those moments that could almost break your heart. But this is what she said. She said, "I did not want to fail the test. I want to be among those to whom Jesus can say, 'Well done.'" Her husband, who left her, used to teach the adult women's singles class, which also involved many women who were divorced. And she had developed a relationship with them. And instead of having an attitude of, "Woe is me," she decided that she would replace her husband and teach that class. Her pastor said she is a modern-day Job. How was she able to endure? How was she able to not allow her heart to become hard? It's because she trusted God completely. How do you become angry with God if you really believe that the wrong that other people are doing to you, so long as you remain faithful, God will somehow turn it out for good? She ended up with having a serenity that absolutely ruled her heart in the midst of the storm. She was able to cope because she had made up her mind she was still going to go and worship Jesus, even though her whole world was falling apart. And for those who do, though your pain might bring you tears running down your cheeks like streams of river, you will experience what very few Christians experience. And you know what that is? The hidden manna of God. There is a hidden manna that God provides for those children who remain faithful with God. Those who continue to worship God and follow Him despite their pain also find something else out, and that's this. There is a secret place of meeting between you and God, kind of like when Moses met in the tent of meeting and God would commune with him. God shows up to such Christians and He communes with them. And although the pain may not be taken away, it is a place of sweet communion where you meet with God and God meets with you, and it sustains you. She did not become filled with anger despite her circumstance because she reviewed God's word, that scripture that I just shared in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope despite what might be taking place in your life." Lastly, how do you let go of pain? Pain that has been created by someone. How do you let go of that? When you come across a blind person, say, on the sidewalk or in an aisle in a grocery store, and say they cut you off, Do you become angry with them? Of course not, because you know that they're handicapped. And so we need to keep in mind, there are an awful lot of handicapped people all around us who are causing our pain. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You see, on the surface, we sometimes misread people. We might be at work and we might be thinking things like, they just got it all together. When the truth is, deep down, these are emotionally broken people, emotionally blind people. There are times where we need to just step to the side. If instead we act with rage, if instead we respond with anger when they do us wrong, it may just cause them to never be able to come to the gospel light. Also, we must remember that many of them are blind or handicapped because they themselves have profound hurts that they are hiding from you. Hurts that they're even too embarrassed to tell you about. And sometimes these hurts, without them even realizing it, has kept them in bondage to do hurtful things to other people. Dr. James Dobson shares an interesting story in his book that's titled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? He shares how he received a letter from a lady who found herself becoming angry with her dad, and even to the point where she was becoming resentful. She wrote in the letter to him that after she was married, she had given birth to an infant son, and 1 week later, the infant son died, and her dad never came to the funeral. Dr. Dobson suggested that there is probably something in his childhood that is holding him back from being able to express emotion. And wondering if this is true, she began to dig into his past. And she found that there were some childhood experiences that were absolutely traumatizing to him. One of those involved the death of his own father, who died when he was just a young child. And as he was weeping and weeping, an aunt came up to him and severely reprimanded him. You can imagine how that would cause him to kind of clamp up in ever expressing emotions after that, cause him to shut down, and to some degree it did. I think there's a good chance he was too afraid if he had showed up at the funeral that once again, just like at his father's funeral, he would begin to weep. His experiencing and growing up caused him to isolate himself and thus insulate himself from expressing emotion. This fear was probably holding him back because he was not given the kind of support that he should have been given when he was a young child, and being able to feel free and being able to have the liberty in expressing the pain that he was going through when his own father died. There are times when there are people around us where we have to understand some of the wrong that they're doing to us that is deeply painful is happening because they are emotionally broken people and they are blind sometimes to the fact that some of their past pain is creating present pain in others' people's lives. And sometimes the only way to stop that from ruling is by having the Christian come into their life and step back and be willing to be free to absorb the pain in hopes of leading them to Christ. Amen? May we be that kind of people. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the things that are found in your word, such as it giving us the balance to not be deceived, to think that although there are maybe times we're to forgive, that we can never take action. Help us, Lord, to be people wise enough to discern that taking action does not always mean that it, or proof that we're not forgiving. Help us to be able to discern, lest we become a tool of Satan, where forgiveness becomes the reason why something repeats itself. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we pray that in the midst of our pain that you would allow us to fall before you and to glorify you and to worship you. Father, we pray in the midst of whatever pain that we might be experiencing that you would help us to become like this Lady Jeanine. Take time, perhaps, to read Psalms. Take time, Lord God, to review your promises. That, Father, we would be careful, most of all, that when we are in pain, that we'll never allow ourselves to be so focused on our pain that we lose sight of your pain that you suffered in order that we might be able to become free from both the bondage of sin as well as the bondage of being able to be unloving. Father, we pray with thanksgiving for what we can find in your word to sustain us.